Okay, here in the first section of chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, the Apostle Paul is talking to us about the mystery of Christ. And we just barely got into chapter 3 last week, talking about the Apostle Paul being a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that he was one that had truly given himself over to Christ, that he had died there, Galatians 2 and verse 20, and Christ was very much alive in him. But he was a prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles especially. And so he kind of starts this section with that thought, and I think he ends this section there at verse 13, telling them not to lose heart, not to become discouraged to the point of despair about all of his tribulations. Again, he is writing this book as he's sitting in prison, and so he very much is suffering for the cause of Christ. He is a prisoner of Jesus Christ in a figurative sense, but he's a prisoner because of Jesus Christ, because he is preaching the message of Christ in a very literal sense. But Paul talks about, again, the mystery of Christ and his relationship to that mystery, how he revealed that mystery. And so we're going to talk about several of those things here in this text. Let's read, just start there, verses 1 through 3 again. Maybe we'll read 1 through 5 and think about how Paul came to know this mystery or how it was revealed to him. He says there at verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations has not been was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." So how did the Apostle Paul know about this mystery? How was this mystery revealed to him?
God revealed it.
Okay, God revealed it to him?
That's what he said.
All right. If you go back to the book of Galatians chapter 1, I think Paul has something to say here that, you know, he doesn't give us a lot of details about that in Ephesians 3. He just states the truth of the matter. But I think he gives us maybe some more information about that in Galatians 1, beginning at verse 11, when he writes there, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism more beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." So what Brother Barry said, I think, is exactly right. Jesus Christ, of course, had revealed this mystery that he's going to talk to us about here in this section, the mystery of the gospel to Paul. Why is that important for us to know? Why was he telling these brethren there at verse 3 that it was made known to him by revelation? Why would that be important information for them or for us to know? Yeah, Alex?
So people didn't worship Paul.
Okay. He was just a man. He was an apostle, right, of Jesus Christ, but he was a man. Anybody think of something else?
That it came from God, not man.
Okay. Yeah, his source was divine. You know, it wasn't himself. It wasn't the other apostles. It wasn't any human being.
Plus, he knew that the Jews knew of where he came and what he had done in his past. And it was important for him to say it didn't come from man, it came from God.
Mm-hmm. Christ had made a dramatic change in his life, hadn't he, from that point forward. I just kind of think some of the things y'all said, but maybe just two reasons that I'm thinking of why it would be important for us. It assures us that what Paul wrote really is from God. It's from his mind. It's from his mouth. It is God-breathed, as the Scriptures tell us that all Scripture is given by inspiration or God-breathed. But it also informs us that Paul, as an apostle of Christ, he had a special role. He had a special place or function. As we're thinking in the broader context of the book of Ephesians, God's eternal purpose being revealed to mankind, that Paul had a special role to play in revealing God's purpose and revealing God's plan in revealing the mystery, making that known to all people. And of course, that has a lot to do with us. It has everything to do with us, doesn't it? Because going back to chapter 1, every spiritual blessing is available to us in Jesus Christ. God worked out his eternal purpose in Jesus Christ. God works out his eternal purpose through his people, through his church. And so if we are a part of his church, God is still working out his purpose through us. And certainly our salvation is connected to God's eternal purpose for us. But there's no one alive today, there's no one living on earth that occupies that same role or that same special place or function that the apostles did, including Paul. So if you kind of think about, even as he says there at verse 5, he goes on to tell us that in generations past that this mystery has not been revealed in the sense, I think, of being fully revealed to us. You know, you can read through the Old Testament, you can read through the old prophets, and there were kind of bits and pieces of that mystery that were expressed or revealed, if you wanted to think about it in that sense. But the complete picture was not given until you come to the apostles and even the prophets of the New Testament time. And that, to me, that kind of relates our minds, or should take our minds back to verse 20 in chapter 2, that as Jew and Gentile have come together in the body of Jesus Christ, now Jewish and Gentile Christians both have access to God through Jesus Christ and through the Spirit. Now we're all fellow citizens, we're all saints, we're all members of God's household, his family. That all of that is possible because of the foundation. First of all, of course, because of the cornerstone, Jesus Christ himself, but then the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So I think Paul, as he starts here in chapter 3, I don't think he's really changed gears, or his mind has not gone to another thought. It's just a continuation, really, of what he ended there at chapter 2. So we think about, again, we don't have the apostles alive on earth today. We don't have prophets alive on earth today. But all of their work, again, the role that they played in God's eternal plan for mankind is crucial to our salvation, isn't it? How could we know what we needed to do to be saved if it weren't for the work that they did, if it weren't for the words that they spoke and the things that they wrote for us that we're even reading this evening? Something else that I think is very important for us to notice here, there at verse 4, what does he say about the audience that he's writing here in Ephesus and even us today? Can we understand the mystery of Christ? We think about the word mystery and maybe we think that's kind of secretive, you know, something that's locked up, that's put away, that we can't really understand it, we can't comprehend it. But what does Paul say there in verse 4?
When you read, you can understand it.
Okay. We have to read it, right? Just like this letter was addressed specifically to the church at Ephesus, it may have been, as some of these letters were circulated around to different churches, to different Christians, for them to read as well. And we certainly are reading it today here many centuries later. But Paul says he wrote it so that we can understand. We can understand his knowledge. We can understand his insight. We can understand the revelation that he received that is concerning the mystery of Christ. But we have to read it. And that's not just sitting down and you know, those words going in one ear and out the other, kind of like we talked about in our men's class last night, is more than just hearing. It's really listening when we read, to try to comprehend with the intent of obeying, applying what we read and what we hear to our lives. So we have to have that desire, don't we? That we really want to understand. You know, there's a lot of people today that say about the Bible, you just can't understand it. You know, God wrote it a long time ago, and we just can't understand it today. It's not really applicable to us today. Well, we can understand it. That's not to say that there aren't some hard parts, there aren't some difficult statements, even that the Apostle Paul wrote. But if we're willing to put forth the time and put forth the effort, we can understand that mystery. Any thought, maybe as I was talking too much, any thoughts come to your mind?
I think about that 1 John 1, verse 1, I guess. It's not Paul, but it is John, and he's one of the most extraordinary apostles. When he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, are the word of life. You can't get any closer than that. And Paul was right to say what he said. He initially had said, you know, the angels desire to look and know, and the prophets did too, but they didn't and they couldn't. But as you said, now you can, because Paul is saying, you just read it. I've said it.
All right, Brother James?
And as far as understanding, when we not just read and know what it says intellectually, but we actually take what it says and we make application. When we stop something that is, the Bible refers to as sin, kind of like when Paul said you were dead in your trespasses and you were how you formerly walked. Mm-hmm. They made a change. So as you make that change, and as you allow these principles to guide your life, then you start understanding them better because you're experiencing them. You're experiencing the battle of the war against the flesh, habits and things that you may have had.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it goes back again to chapter 2 and verse 20. We have to be built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It's not just that we recognize they are the foundation, but we have to build our lives on what they have written for us. Any other thoughts or comments, Brother Newton?
So it's a separate outline how we got the gospel. God revealed it to Paul by revelation, Acts 9. Mm-hmm. Paul wrote it down in his letters. And we, when we read his letters, but not only read them, study them, 2 Timothy 3:15, we have his knowledge. So it's so simple. So when we say we can't understand the Bible, there's a lot of factors involved. One, we don't want to. Two, we're too lazy. Or three, we've got some preconceived ideals and we don't want to know the truth.
Amen.
It may be all three of those sometimes working together. I think those are some really good thoughts for us to consider. He goes ahead here at verses, let's just read 6 and 7, and describes for us what this mystery is. He says at verse 6 that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. So, again, Paul makes a very clear statement, but what does he say in this text is the mystery of Christ? What's he been talking about all along in this book?
The gospel.
Okay, certainly is the gospel.
Is for all.
Yeah. All right.
The Gentiles are the fellow heirs.
Okay. Yeah, that's right. I mean, some terms again, to me, that, you know, this section here in some ways takes my mind back to the beginning of the book. And then the last part, his prayer here from 14 to 21 in this chapter, kind of takes my mind back to the prayer at the end of chapter 1. I don't think Paul is repeating himself, but he is very much connecting all of these ideas together. So that is the mystery that God divinely revealed to Paul, that Paul has made known to us through his writings, is that those who are Gentiles that have faith in Jesus Christ, that become Christians, now they're going to be joined, they're going to be united together with those who are Jews, who have faith in Jesus Christ, who become Christians. Just like we looked at there toward the end of chapter 2, they're all united together, they're all reconciled to God first, but having done that, then Jew and Gentile Christians are united to one another in the one body that belongs to Jesus Christ. So I think this discussion here in chapter 3, at least in my mind, really started back in chapter 2 and verse 11. And it continues on into chapter 4, at least verse 16, when he talks about, again, the different gifts or the different functions that the Lord has given in his body, what they are to be used for. And it's all to the maturing of the body, the building up of the body of itself in love in Jesus Christ, that there can be unity in that one body. So some things that he says here about the Gentiles in verse 6, just three descriptions of them, that they were fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. And we've kind of talked about this, I think, back in chapter 2, again, that you know, all who are Christians are a part of Christ's body. We are all equal fellows. There's not, even though we have different roles and different functions and different works to perform in the body of Christ, we're all equal as far as our standing before God. And we can go back to the book of Galatians chapter 3, as Paul talks about the old law bringing us to Christ, being a tutor. But he says there at Galatians 3 and verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." So again, everyone who has come to Jesus Christ through obedient faith, everyone who has been baptized into Christ, everyone who has been clothed with Christ, there's no fleshly distinction among God's people, that we are all one. I kind of like to think of it this way. There aren't any hyphenated Christians in the body of Jesus Christ. You know, that I think Satan, again, he works in our world and he tries to get us to divide on fleshly terms. And, you know, we can think about sometimes maybe they're American Christians, they're Cuban Christians, Chinese Christians. No, we're just all Christians. We are all fellow heirs. We are all fellow members of the body that belongs to Jesus Christ. We are all valuable. We're all precious in God's sight. But he also says there at verse 6 that the Gentiles were fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And we have to remember back again to some of the language back in chapter 2 and verse 12, that before Christ they were strangers to the covenants of promise. They were separate from Christ. They were without God, all of those things that he mentions in that verse. But now, again, they're fellow partakers. They are fellow participants. So what is this promise that he speaks of here? Talking about the Gentiles being fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. Can you think of maybe some other Bible verses, even back in the Old Testament, that would help us understand what that promise is?
He was prophesied to have his reward with him when he came as Emmanuel. And that was, as even Brother Eddie talked about before he left, the folks down in Cuba, they lived entirely for hope and promise. And that was eternal life in Christ. And then, of course, Paul later says the mystery, the second mystery, was Christ in you, talking to the Gentiles.
All right. I think it's all the same mystery myself.
Yeah, that's all the fits first together. Mystery.
But, I mean, I was trying to think back to the promise that God made to Abraham, you know, and he reiterated that promise to him several times in the book of Genesis, that in your seed or in your descendants, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That it wasn't just going to be for those who were physically descendants of Abraham that could have access to that promise in Christ, but as he states here, even for Gentiles, you know, for anyone of any nation that would hear the gospel, believe it, obey it, and be joined to Jesus Christ. So all of us, as if we are Christians, we are all equal participants in God's promise. Any thoughts or comments about that at verse 6? Just think, you know, we kind of take it for granted. I mean, again, we're not living in the first century. We're living way past that. And maybe some of this, what Paul is talking about here between Jew and Gentile, I mean, we didn't grow up with the animosity and the hatred and the strife that existed between those two peoples. But this is groundbreaking stuff that Paul is telling us here. I mean, this is just a wonderful plan that God had in his mind even from eternity. Go ahead, Brother Alex. We got several.
Kevin. Eric was studying with a Judeo-Christian, and he brought up how, well, I like this about the Bible because, you know, the Old Testament really helps the Jew, helps to keep the traditions of the Jews alive. And in the New Testament, they can, we do this, but, you know, I just use both sides of it. And Eric was teaching them in Galatians that this is what we are now. This is us. And then I can't remember which other chapter it says that Judaism is done away with. And it's now moving forward with Christianity and to walk in the light of Christian or New Testament. But
I think, Kevin, did you have a comment?
No, you can go ahead with that.
Barry, did you have a comment?
1 Corinthians 12 and 13 is a mighty statement of what Paul said in Ephesians. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, he says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." It's spelled out again very strong.
That was 1 Corinthians.
You what?
Where was I looking at
first? 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13.
Sorry, I'll go ahead and make a comment. You know, the example of the Jews and the Greeks, or Jews and the Gentiles, and that was the group of people at that time during that period of he was writing. But that's not a new concept for the world today.
Right.
We just don't experience it as much because we're in America. Mm-hmm. But if you go to other countries, and I'll use the countries that I've been in, it's tribal. And they still have this. So this is a good example, even for modern societies that we have today. Maybe not so much here in Kentucky or different areas, but maybe so more than you think. I don't know. I mean, where I grew up, there was a line on the map. And it was some very divided areas from where people lived. And so not as elaborate as this cultural divide of those two, but I don't think it's a new concept or a foreign concept for societies up until recently, if that makes any sense. And look at our country. Early on, when our country was growing, you had people moving out west and you had the Native Americans and two different cultures and two different views of each other and that sort of thing. So I think it's a good example for all societies, because every society out there, there's a society or a group that they don't belong with. Whether we talk about it or we know about it, you know, there's always a group there. So I think it's a great example for the global, how we do, I guess, our global study or our global teachings. It's not a foreign concept. I think maybe it's a little bit easier for our brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world to understand. I'm not explaining that as well as in my head. It sounded better. But.
Well, I think, you know, I mean, going back to the end of chapter 2, we certainly can't have peace with God and, let me restate that. We can't have peace with one another unless we're at peace with God. And how can we be at peace with God? Jesus Christ is our peace. So, you know, we're thinking here about the church in a spiritual sense, but I think you're right, even, you know, for us as we think about politically, socially, whatever in our world, there really can't be true unity or true peace unless we're all united with God through Jesus Christ, unless we're all at peace with Him. So that, I think that ought to be our focus as Christians, is trying to preach the message of peace, you know, like Jesus did. Adam, did you have a thought?
Yes. I mean, just to piggyback off him and also what Brother Duke said, I mean, it comes down to laziness and, you know, all that stuff with communicating with people outside the household of faith. Mm-hmm. You know, you don't have to go outside the country to see Christians looking down on other people. You don't. I mean, it happens. It's a normal thing. Anytime somebody immediately, you know, starts listening to what you're saying, you'll hear other Christians immediately say, well, as long as they understand they have to change their life right now. You know, as long as they understand that they got to change everything. Well, that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were shoving these laws down to these Gentiles' face, but there was never any hope for them. Yeah, their life has to change, but there's a milk and then there's a meat. You know, there's a way of growing that seed. And, you know, we look down on somebody that's outside the household of faith and we try to shove this meat in their face immediately, you know, within 20 minutes. Well, you're not gonna get anything. That seed's not gonna grow. You know, I mean, we don't have to go outside this country to see that Jew-Gentile kind of, you know, relationship. It's in the church. You know, it's up to us to change it too.
All right, let's think here just a little bit again about Paul and his relationship to this mystery and revealing that to mankind, especially the Gentiles. That was the specific mission that God gave to Paul, wasn't it? I think somebody mentioned that from Acts chapter 9. If we look over in Acts chapter 26, I like the way that Paul describes it here as he's standing before King Agrippa, and the way that he describes it here in Ephesians chapter 3. If you look in Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 16, these are the words that the Lord spoke to him back on the road to Damascus. He said, "But get up, verse 16, and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the domain of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." As I read verses 8 and 9, Paul says here back in Ephesians 3, just thinking about bringing to light or what had been hidden at one time. And he says in those two verses, Ephesians 3, 8 and 9, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things." It's just kind of interesting to me, maybe it's somewhat of a side note, but just how Paul thought about the mission or the work that God had given him to do in this regard. Again, he had a special place in making known God's will for mankind. He describes it back in verse 2 as being a stewardship. What does that word bring to your mind? We don't use that word a lot today, but
Okay. It is used of elders. I was thinking of Joseph, one who is in charge of the household affairs of another.
All right.
And so Paul is given a charge in the affairs of the household of another. The household is God's.
All right. Yeah, I think that's exactly right. You know, sometimes maybe we use the word manager today, someone who's managing the affairs of someone else. But it's a responsibility. It is a work that God had given specifically to Paul. There at verses 7 and 8, he says, again, like he did back in Acts 26, that he was made a minister of this gospel. He was made a servant of Christ. So he's not only a prisoner of Jesus Christ, but he's a servant of Christ. But he says there in verse 7, it was according to the gift of God's grace that was given to him, according to the working of God's power. Maybe there's several thoughts in that phrase there at verse 7. First of all, that God's power obviously was at work in the life of the Apostle Paul, that he had received this gift of God's grace. Obviously, he had been a recipient of God's grace when he became a Christian, that God shed his grace upon him. You know, Paul was doing what he thought was right, but he was actually very much in opposition to God. But also, I think that God was continuing to shed his grace or to give him this special gift as he went out and revealed the mystery of Christ. He had received, again, that mystery from God's mind, God's mouth. He was revealing that mystery to mankind, especially the Gentiles. So Paul looked at himself there at verse 8 as being the very least of all saints. And he mentions that, or uses that similar terminology several times in the New Testament. I don't know if he's, you know, comparing himself to other people, or he's thinking, I think, really about the fact that he once was a persecutor of God's people. He once was a blasphemer of Jesus Christ. But now God had shown mercy to him, and God had shown patience to him. But God saw Paul as very valuable in fulfilling his role in God's eternal purpose for mankind. None of us are Apostle Pauls. Don't get me wrong. But again, one thing I'm seeing in this study through the book of Ephesians this time is we, if we are in the Lord's church, if we are Christians, we can be a part of God's eternal purpose. Not that we have been given divine revelation. I'm not saying that. But we still have a role. We still have a function. We still have work to do in the Lord's body that is very valuable. So we need to look at ourselves as being very valuable to God. We have been recipients of God's grace, just like Paul was. And without that, none of us would be anything. Well, I'm rambling on too much. Does anybody have a thought or comment?
In verse 8, the American Standard Translation says the unsearchable riches of Christ. How is it expressed in the New American Standard?
The unfathomable.
Unfathomable. Okay.
I just get to the, you know, the depths of the riches of Christ. But the gospel message reveals that to us, doesn't it? You know, it reveals to us God's purpose. It reveals to us those riches that are in Jesus Christ. You mentioned that, and that I was thinking of we're in Colossians chapter 2. About verses 2 and 3. I don't know if that's maybe a similar thought there. Paul talking about this at the end of verse 2 results in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If we really want that, we have to be in Christ. We have to get into the Word that Jesus Christ left for us. Any other thoughts? I think we just have a minute or so left. That's maybe a good place to end. We've got Bruce first.
I think Brother Byers mentioned something about it on Sunday, just the fact that, you know, we're all tasked with the same thing that Paul was, of being stewards of his word. in making sure that we spread that word. And I think you pushed on the point that we, you know, we leave it up on preachers to do the preaching and others, but not us, but every one of us have that obligation. You have the word, and why would we withhold it? Why would we not want to go out and spread that word and sow that seed so that others may know Christ in us? So we're all tasked.
All right. Anyone else have a thought or comment?
John 14 and 23, I believe. It talks there about Jesus having made the statement that if my words abide within you and you follow our obedience, that me and the Father will come and abide with you, which tells me that the word will be within us first through knowledge and not through revelation, but they'll make our abode with us. In another place it says that Christ abides by faith within us.
And we'll talk about that later on here in chapter 3. All right, I think
that's our time is up. So we're going to pick up there at verse 10.